Thank you very much, Dan. And I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think what I'd like to have us do this evening, and we need to ask ourselves a question. Who are we? Why are we here? These are things that are questions that are answered with a lifetime. We have to decide who we are, and we have to decide, are we going to stay that way? You know, we always talk about a generation of people that were here on this land at the time when there was a great storm. And we kind of forget this when we start reading about how Christ came to visit them. And what happened that caused them to be so ready to listen and believe the voice that they heard as the great storm ended and they endured a blackness that was not to be penetrated. And so they listened to this and they lived through it. And I think many of them realized that to them it was a miracle that they survived. But they were told, too, by this same voice that they survived because they were more righteous than the ones that didn't survive. We have to decide that for ourselves. I have had a little criticism, not bad, but some. Because here a while back, after some continued prayer, I had a message given to me of that when the visitors came to the visitor center and I was there, that before they left, they were to hear this. And what was this? That if they were a Christian, if they believed in Jesus Christ, they would need to accept my prompting and encouragement that they would search out everything and every word that the Lord Jesus Christ had said, even the ones that this gathering of theologians decided to finally that Jesus didn't say. But we find that we have a book, a record. This book is the interpretation of a record. And this record is a record of a people that tried to serve God from time to time, but it kind of got the best of them because our human ways and the way we think sometimes causes us to accept things and do things that are not the best, to say the least. I've run into many people in my lifetime that they come here and they say, well, you know, I knew so-and-so and so-and-so, and he hurt my feelings, and I can't go there anymore. And you have to ask yourselves, and they do too, and I will remind them of this. Who did you serve? Is it that fellow the fellow you followed, or were you serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Whose church is this? Is it yours? Is it mine? No, it isn't. It's the Church of Christ. And we survive a great tumult that happened between the years of 1844 and, well, a lot of it happened even before that, 1833. It's a miracle we're here. God caused this group to survive, to go back to the name of the Church of Christ. And I don't know whether anybody's pointed this out to you or not, but if you will examine this record that's in the Book of Mormon, you'll find that the name of the church was the Church of Christ. And I know here we got it changed, and then we had to change it back. But as this happened, there was a great many people fought and died in a way. In the process of all this happening, to point it out, and I guess I please don't be angry with me, but when we were driven out of here in 1833, there was a reason, and we were part of it. This church, the group of churches, were trying to assume that they, because of who they were and where they belonged, or they thought they belonged, they deserved to have a whole bunch of things. And they lost sight of the fact that in this grand scheme of our Creator, you don't deserve anything. The one thing that we all say that we need to love, and we think we deserve that, and even time in our society, everybody deserves to be loved. I'm going to reword that, and you examine it and see how correct I am. You need love. You're created to need love from God, from each other, and to give love. You're created for that. And if you ever find yourself without it, you will realize the desperation and the emptiness of not having it. Because there's another thing I want to point out before I go ahead. As we go to this effort of life itself, never forget, we were not created like we are now. Man was created upright. But he sought out many inventions, the way the scripture reads. And that's the thing that's being pointed out here in this 119th verse of the first chapter of Messiah. That's the thing that's being pointed out. For the natural man is an enemy to God. And we get on that, and it's correct. But he didn't start that way. We get the idea, and this is the way a lot of people of the world, the reason why they feel like infants need baptism. They don't stop to realize that what man became and is today was not the way he was created. What changed him? It tells you here also. And it says, the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. That natural man. And that's the one that James is talking about when he says you go and you look and you see your natural face in the glass and you turn and forget what manner of man you were. You can't do that. This gives us an answer here also that we sometimes read past. And it says, but If he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord and becometh as a child submissive. You know, and this is another thing he tells you. In order to come into the kingdom of heaven, you have to come in as a child. You have to become as a child. Well, how are you going to do that? And this verse tells you how. Becometh as a child to submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. Have we, in our baptism, have we accepted our Lord as our Father? Have we done that? Or have we accepted him, for instance, let's say it another way. Have we accepted him as our instructor, as our guide in our lives? And you say, well, we're living in the last days, so we're going to be really tried. How do I prepare? We always say we have to prepare, and I've heard this million, more or less, a lot of times. But as we listen to it, let's stop and realize the need hasn't changed. The record of God's word has told us that when Christ was born, that was the most wicked part of the world. And the Jews crucified their God because they wouldn't accept his word. Well, we say, well, boy, those Jews, they were wicked, and I can't understand sometimes why the Lord treated and remembers him as well as they have. But read some more of the history, brothers and sisters. The history tells you that the Jews were doing the things that made them happy because they had kidded themselves into thinking, because they were a chosen people, and they didn't investigate why they were chosen and what they were chosen to do. Because they were chosen people because of Abraham. Now we get into another group. Well, I'm the seed of Abraham also. Yeah, those other people are. Most of the Arabs and all those, Esau is in there, but the seed of Abraham, Esau was by another way, he was the seed of Abraham also. But the thing we have to remember is, God is not going to call people his people if they don't keep his commandments. And the record is pointing that out to us, showing us, and the Jews, and anybody else, showing them that because they did not live in the way that the Lord said to live, they're going to suffer repercussions, and those repercussions are going to come as a consequence of their incorrect living. Are we living correctly? Who are we? Once again, we have to decide every day of our lives, every moment of our lives, who is our leader? Who do I follow? Whose disciple am I? And that's what the disciple is. It's actual follower of something or someone. Are we the disciples of Jesus Christ? He has, by a miraculous way, restored a church that has gone into apostasy, and because it did, we go through what we call the Dark Ages, etc. And that was a penalty that everybody is not realizing, that that happened to the whole world, because everybody that existed on the earth at that time, they went through that. So now we have to come to the place where we have to decide. And there's a way to decide as well. I'm just putting a kind of a thing before you this evening so that you can kind of see what we're up against. Because we already have the answer. How do we prepare for the things that we think are ahead? That's the same thing that Jesus was telling the Jews. How do I prepare my life in such a way God won't be unhappy with me? Because if he doesn't, all my good plans to be of greatness are going to dissolve before my eyes. And they did. They went away. But they think, well, he's going to move his mighty hand and it'll be such a stroke, and then everybody's going to believe. You know, it's not even going to be that way in the end time either. You believe what, and you have to believe first before you can have faith. What are you supposed to have faith in? Over and over again, especially in the Book of Mormon, also in the Bible. You have to have faith in a certain one. And who is that certain one? His name is Jesus Christ. So in my office, I was told that I had to encourage them that if they wanted to call themselves a Christian, we need to find out everything Christ said, because what he said was true. He is the fulfillment of a special prophet that Moses had the message of from God, that told them there was going to be a special prophet that raised up from their brethren. And that special prophet was going to have another special thing done to him to make him be able to fulfill the thing that it says made him so special. And that was God, the Almighty One, the Father of all things, was going to put in this prophet's mouth his own words, and that prophet was going to speak his words like he was taught to say them. And that prophet had a name, a bunch of names, really. He was the Holy One of Israel. He was the Messiah. He was the child that grew up of a lady that had never misbehaved with any man. She conceived a child by the power of the Holy Ghost, that Holy Spirit. And what makes it holy? Because that Spirit will never tell you anything contrary to what God wants. That's why we have to be so careful in listening to what spirit we listen to. The Spirit of God will never tell you anything that's incorrect in the sight of God. So one of the things that you find in the history of mankind that I'd like to show you too, and it's happening in our country today, that if you don't believe in me, same thing that I do, I really have to kill you. That's not what God taught, is it? We can talk to each other and try to, everybody says compromise. I don't think that's the way it really is. Because I think this, that if I tell you something that I know is true, it's according to God's word, the Holy Spirit will go forth with that word to carry it to your heart. What kind of a heart do you have to let it in? And that brings up a thing I'm using all my time in trying to say this, but I won't read it all. I'll just read you excerpts from it. It's the first three or four chapters of the Revelations of St. John, we call them. And what it tells us is that this problem that we're having now, that we talk about, well, if you're there, I'm not, I can't be there. And yeah, that sometimes creates a conflict within you because sometimes you have a problem like I have. Sometimes I say things a little different than people like to hear. And it upsets them. And you say, well, why are you bothered by that? I'll tell you why. The Apostle Paul writes a thing in the scriptures. It says that you must not put a stumbling block in the path of your brother. These are my words for it. And how do you do that when, because you don't mean to say things that would upset them, and yet it does if you're there. So you just avoid being around so you don't say things like that that they'll hear and get upset about. So you're caught between a rock and a hard place, I'll say. But what I'm trying to say to you here, this record of St. John in the first place. We call him the Revelations of John, but that he wasn't the first one to have them. Because it says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Wait a minute. I'm sorry. I turned the page wrong. Forgive me. I knew it didn't sound right, and here's the way it should sound. The revelations of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to shew unto the servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and sanctified by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now I'm going to skip over a little bit, start at verse 9. And this says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. It was in the spirit, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet. What John's saying here, and I don't know, you may all realize this, but I want to clarify it, because of the word of God and his determination to preach the word of God, to tell people the truth about the Word of God, he was put in exile. And while he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos, that's when this happened. Verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me the great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And these are the things to each of these churches. I'm going to skip down now to 17. And that's all in the first chapter of Revelations. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou seest in my right hand, and the seven candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou seest are the seven churches. So he's going to tell you what these churches, what's in them. Because they contain all the things that you and I see today. They see it. What we need to realize is the simpleness of the things that Jesus taught. The Jews wanted him to come as a great leader and establish them as a great people. But that's not the way God does things. What Jesus did when he came, he says, I want you to be this people, this kind of people. That's how you become my people. My people are this kind. They behave according to these commandments. And as we go along, some of them turned out to be Nicolaitans, because that crept into the church and it brought with it fornication. And it shouldn't have been. But as God describes this in these revelations, he's telling the people, I know your works. I don't miss anything. And he starts out as he talks to each church, telling them the good things that he sees that they are doing, and he doesn't want them to stop that. But then he'll come to a place and he says, but nevertheless, I have something against you, and this is what you're doing that you have to change. I won't read the whole thing to not bore you, but I'd like now to turn to the Beatitudes in what we call a Sermon on the Mount. And he starts out and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I wondered for a long time, and I know there's argument about this, just how that's to be interpreted. But you know, the Apostle Paul and Peter, several of them, have written in our record of the Jews. And they all say that you're not supposed to think more of yourself than you should. This is the thing God's had a trouble with his people doing. They thought more of themselves. Even clear back to the King Saul. God chose him. But after he got all this, what he felt like was power, and he doesn't say it in this way, but if you watch his story, this is what happened. He thought too much of himself. One of the outstanding ones, if you read this and read the story of this man, I'll call him Daniel, because that's his name. He and the Hebrew children, as Israel, because of their wickedness, were carried away captive into Babylon. Daniel was probably, if I found out correctly, somewhere around 16 years old. He wasn't old. So he and the Hebrew children got into class. Because for some reason the king of that land had decided that they were going to let them in their school, and if they turned out like he wanted them to, well, then they could use them in running the government. So they did. And they even went a little bit further, Daniel and those. They went to the cook. You have to read the story, really, to find all these facts, but they went to the cook and said, I don't want all this fancy food. I would like for you to prepare for me what they called pulse. Cereal, we would call it. Only it's the cook kind, not the stuff that we keep and we buy in store. And so he said, all right, I'll do that. And they prayed a lot. Daniel never lost. As you read his story, he never lost his humility, his realization that God had given him this and it was a gift. And they graduated at the top of the class because God helped them. And Daniel never let that slip through his mind, his fingers, and his understanding. And that's what we need to do. Go through these things that Jesus has asked us to do. And as you read through them, you know, we're always told, when Paul talks about when it goes comes to the sacrament, that he was told that every man needed to examine himself. And the way Jesus has stated these things, of each one of the things, the poor in spirit, hungering and thirsty after righteousness, each of the things that applied directly to that issue, that as you examine that against your own self and your desires and where you're going, and you replace what you're thinking, the way people behave normally, you replace that with this behavior. And that's called by a special name. It's called repentance. So if you did that, you automatically do that. You're sorry you've done an erring thing. You want to do this. It even comes down to the place at the last of this. There's a bunch more other than this, but this is what I'm going to right now. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. And sometimes we get confused what we think that Jesus says they're going to be called. And if you do that, you'll be called this. If you don't do that, you won't. What it says is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. They're behaving like God's children. And that means they have to behave that way. Over in St. John, the 15th chapter, it tells us a clue that sometimes I have read. I've read past this several times, and it doesn't really soak in sometimes. This, in every word and every phrase that God puts in the scriptures has an application that's always there. And sometimes we miss them. What I'm saying is this. It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So what it's saying is, if you do use his words and apply them to your lives, you're going to clean yourself. But how is that done? Is it our personal power to be able to do that? No. I'm going to turn to a place in the Book of Mormon and read. It's in the 12th chapter of 3 Nephi. I'll start reading at verse 25, on page 673. Behold, I have given unto you my gospel. It's Jesus speaking to these people. Behold, I have given unto you my gospel, and this is my gospel which I have given unto you, that I came into the world to do the will of my Father, because my Father sent me. It's not a vacation. I didn't come for fun. He sent me. I had things to do. And that's why in another place in St. John, I believe it's chapter 8, yeah, he'd been talking to a lot of people, and they didn't really understand a lot of the things he was saying, and he knew it. Verse 27, in the 8th chapter of St. John, said, they understood not that he spake unto them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me. Do you ever stop to think that this Messiah that we have was taught of a Father? And he's talking about his heavenly Father. As my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's one of the things that's pointed out to us in the first chapter of St. John as well, where John the Baptist is showing us the explanation of some things. And in verse 19 it says, this is the record of John. Let me get the exact verse. Yeah, verse 17 in that first chapter. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The clear truth, not shaded by human behavior or anything else, that if we read Jesus Christ's word, and that's really his word, it'll always tell us the truth. He brought that. And we sometimes don't understand either that until Christ came and made the atonement, gave his life, was resurrected and went to his Father to claim of his Father his right of mercy on the children of men. That's what Jesus did. So all the things that we hold dear came to us by Jesus Christ, the grace and the truth. So the thing Jesus wants us to do is the same thing he was asking those Jews to do, except that, they didn't understand. They couldn't imagine that being the kind of people he asked them to be would make a difference in their becoming that force that they were supposed to be. They'd forgotten all the things that had happened, like Jericho and other things like this, when what they did was they didn't go in and kill everybody. They marched around the city 7 times, if I remember right. And then they blew the trumpet and hollered, and a wall fell down. There's that magical force that we don't see but is always there. So we have to really look at what God is trying to get through to us. If you want to be his people, you come to him. Jesus says this over and over. If they come to me, come unto me. I've commanded nobody to leave. I want you all to come to me. And then, in a great wide explanation, he describes what is necessary to get to him. It's like when you come to an end of a bridge and you have to cross a river. And the man stands at the other end and he says, come to me. If you want to compare this to Lehi's vision, you can say, well, you're going to go across this great deep on the bridge. But in order to get on the bridge and do each step that you need to take to get there, you have to do it exactly the way he asked. Was this ever important to people before? I guess I'll turn to the 9th chapter of 3 Nephi. And this is, I can't tell you how important this is. And I have to remember, just like you do, Jesus came to, you know, in the fifth chapter, Jesus came to the people and he taught them and did great things with the children and blessed them. And he taught them all these things. And they had gotten ready. Now they were willing to listen because they saw the great power that was made manifest in the great storm that was so horrendous. So now they got together, and by this time, this is on the second day that he came to them, he had chosen his 12 disciples, and they all got together on the second day waiting for him to come. And while they were waiting, it says, and as it came to pass that on the morrow, which the multitude was gathered together, behold, Nephi and his brother, whom he had raised from the dead, whose name was Timothy, and also his son, he gives the names of all of them, and says, and it came to pass that they went forth and stood in the midst of the multitude. And behold, the multitude was so great, they caused that they should be separated into 12 bodies. And the 12 did teach the multitude, and behold, they did cause that the multitude should kneel down upon the face of the earth and should pray unto the Father in the name of Jesus. And the disciples that did pray unto the Father also in the name of Jesus. And it came to pass that they arose and ministered unto the people. And when they had ministered those same words which Jesus had spoken, nothing varying from the words which Jesus had spoken, behold, they knelt again and prayed unto the Father in the name of Jesus, and they did pray for that which they most desired. And they desired that the Holy Ghost should be given unto them. They did, and I've heard had people tell me, maybe not in these words, but tell me that it'd be impossible for them to repeat the exact words that Jesus said. But that's what it says here in the record, that they used the same words that Jesus said. They didn't blow it up and they didn't shrink it. They did exactly what Jesus said, that said, he who teaches you more or less than this, same comes of evil. He said that. Well, these people were not doing it that way. These are the things that they had to do. And they recognized who Jesus was. He was the Holy Messiah. I guess read the story one day that, and it brought tears to my eyes, how Jesus, when he was here, after he chose the 12 disciples, Nephi was in the group that was there, and he told him to stand up and come here. And he went up there and he bowed down and kissed his feet because he worshiped him. He knew how great he was and how important he was to his very existence. And I, at the time, felt so unworthy because I wasn't sure I'd be able to do that. So I have to ask God to help me do that, to really worship him and do those things that are needed so that I can be his disciple. So he is my mentor. But these are the things, and one of the other things that's so important to me about this Holy Ghost, as Jesus was teaching the people, I read to you just a little bit out of the 12th chapter of 3 Nephi a while ago, and I want to finish that reading. And I'll start at verse 26 this time. And my Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross. And after that I had been lifted up upon the cross, I might draw all men unto me. That as I have been lifted up by men, even so should men be lifted up by the Father to stand before me, to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And for this cause have I been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to their works. And it shall come to pass that whoso repenteth not is... Whoso repenteth and is baptized in my name shall be filled. And if he endureth to the end, behold, him will I hold guiltless before my Father at that day when I shall stand to judge the world. And he that endureth not unto the end, the same is he that is also hewn down and cast into the fire, from whence they can no more return, because of the justice of the Father. And this is the word which he hath given unto the children of men. And for that cause he fulfilleth the words which he hath given, and he lieth not, but fulfilleth all his words. And the unclean thing can enter, and no unclean thing can enter into his kingdom. Therefore nothing endureth unto the rest, into his rest, rather. Therefore nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those who have washed their blood in their garments in my blood. Those who have washed their garments in my blood, because of their faith and the repentance of all their sins and their faithfulness unto the end. Now this is the commandment, repent all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. Now you see that the only way you can stand spotless, we talk about a great deal about the reception of the Holy Ghost. The thing that reaches your soul. The washing of water is the example of the commitment that you have. And people call it sometimes the humiliation of submitting to this. But on the other hand, after that is done, to fulfill his words, his commandments, then you lay on hands to receive the Holy Ghost. And if you go back and read it, Jesus told the people on this land, told the 12, that as they baptized them, washed them with water, that's what he wanted them to do. And then after they were washed with that water and being baptized, he would baptize them with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You know, there's a bunch of people now that do, but this has all happened since 1830, if I've read the records right. After 1830, when it was emphasized that the Holy Ghost needed to be received, just like this says here, your soul is sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And the others don't have this, and they don't know what they're missing. And they don't understand what we're talking about. But that doesn't make us better. It just makes us more blessed. So I would like to emphasize to each one of you that you would remember and always keep in remembrance that reception of that Holy Ghost that you can follow through your lifetime, because it's necessary for us to to have that applied to us to cleanse our soul. We've had it said to us many times that God is a spirit and wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. You'll notice in the last of the second chapter of Messiah, King Benjamin has asked the people a bunch of things, and he tells them he can't tell them all the ways that they could commit sin. And you know, if you all go to the store, and maybe this pattern doesn't fit, I don't know. But if you go to the store and you read the ingredients on every one of the items, and it says that the first ones on there were more of this in this product than all the rest, and it's supposed to graduate down to the last one, which is just got a little bit of this in there. But the first thing and the second thing is that in Messiah, there in that verse toward the end of that second chapter, says that you have to watch yourself. He couldn't tell you all the ways that you could commit sin, but you have to watch yourself and your thoughts. That's your spirit, brothers and sisters. If we have that control of our thoughts, we worship God in our thoughts as well as come to church. These are the things that God has asked us to do, that in our spirit, as well as in our body and the outcome, because the works that we've done in our body will demonstrate what our thoughts have been. So these things, it's really funny. Wrong word, probably. That all of them fit together the way that they do. And nothing that God has asked us to do doesn't become a part of what we need to do to be the kind of person he wants us to be. And when we get that done, that's the preparation to be able to meet the trials that are coming. That's the preparation that helps us to realize that from we're going to school or we're getting a hard job to do, and we can't do it, and we know we can't by ourselves. But that's the very reason that when we have dedicated ourselves, we promised the Lord Jesus Christ, being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, that we promise him that we're going to keep his commandments. That's the product, the activity of the things that he wants us to be about. And when we do that, that makes it so that the whole thing that God wants us to do, we get to be the kind of person. And that's why in this 14th chapter of 2 Nephi, I'll shut up in just a minute. But all of these things are so precious to me as I read through them. And this is something, too, that's really important when you go to thinking, what about should you pray? First off, you prayed, you asked, told the Lord that you're going to promise to serve him and keep his commandments the rest of your life. It says in verse 10, I'll read 10, 11, and 12 in this on page 164. And now, my beloved brethren, I perceive that you ponder still in your hearts, and it grieveth me that I must speak concerning this thing. For if ye would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, ye would know that you must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but it teacheth him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you that you must pray always and not faint, that you must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. So these are things that we, simple facts, simple points of truth that the Lord has put in our hands to help us to be encouraged and to encourage each other, that we may always hang on to those things which are true and right. Because if it came from Christ, it's true. And God the Father spoke to us through him. It is written. So pray for me, brothers and sisters, and I'll pray for you.